Okay, ladies and gentlemen, hold your fire. So we're at the end of a long night of searching, a long night of, let me rephrase that, a long night of mindfulness, a long night of guard duty. And the night ends with a different kind of mindfulness. This has a lot to do with what we learned earlier. We're continuing our study of Hilchos Beis HaBechira. And Hold Your Fire is about the two groups of Kohanim that are now going to set out on a sweep of the Azara, of the Beit HaMikdash courtyard. So, as we've learned, during the course of the night, there were 21 locations in which there were Kohanim and Leviim that were standing guard. 21 were Levites, 3 of them were Kohanim, 24 in total. All night long, there was a overseer, a kind of executive officer, who was making the rounds to ensure that everybody was awake and mindful. And then, just before the morning came, another overseer arrived, and he's going to break the dawn by softly knocking, getting the attention of Kohanim, entering the Beit HaMoked, which is that house of the hearth, a large building situated on the north side of the Beis HaMikdash courtyard, slightly to the west of its entrance. And there, the Kohanim would set out on the concluding acts of their watch or guarding the Beis HaMikdash before the daily procedures and schedule would go underway. So just to bring you back to where we were, this is the Beit HaMoked. This is the Shahar Nikanor. This is the main golden gate, if you will, the primary entrance into the Beis HaMikdash proper. This is the courtyard. Looks kind of small. It isn't. Think about looking at downtown and seeing these large buildings. They look clustered one upon the other. When you're actually standing there, there's a lot of room. So this is that main entrance. This is the Beit HaMoked. We talked about this a lot in the previous episodes. The Memuna, the Mikdash Minder, he shows up here, knocks softly. The Kohanim who are up, immersed, and dressed in their priestly finery are ready, and they walk through this building. The building is divided in two areas of scrimmage. One is Har HaBayit sanctity, one is Beit HaMikdash itself sanctity, and then they exit into the Azara itself. Going across, here you can see it as an aerial kind of architectural depiction. This is the Beit HaMoked, this is the big dome. There's a fire that's burning there all night. There's a key that's retrieved, and they walk through this door. But we said pish pish cotton. It was a small wicket. And as we learned, and I'm just going to reinforce this, the Rambam says the pish pish cotton, the small door was bitoch petach katan. There was a small wicket within bitoch guf petach gadol, in the actual door. So the big door had a little door installed in it, a little wicket door. And we find the same thing that Bartanura also emphasizes, Petzach, Petach Katan, a small door, Shebitoch Gufo Shel Petach HaGadol, was in the actual larger or grander door. I did find something interesting, though, when I was looking into things today. I noticed that in the commentary of the Rosh on Masechet Tomid, he says the Petach Katan is Eitzel HaSha'ar HaGadol. So we have a dispute here between Rambam, Bartanura, who say that the wicket door was installed in the actual gate, and the Rosh who's saying, no, there was the main gate and a wicket door off to the side. At any rate, a group of Kohanim enter into the Azara, the courtyard proper. And that's kind of as far as we got yesterday. Hilchos Beis HaBechira, we're in the final chapter, which is the 8th Perek in these special laws, and this is part 2 of Halakha 11 of paragraph 11. So the Memuna Al, or the Memuna Shel Migdash, the minder of the Migdash, the person who's responsible to oversee things at this point, enters La'azara. And this is as far as we got in the previous episode. V'nichnasu acharav ha-kohanim, and the Kohanim entered after him. And here's where we hold your fire. V'shtei avukot shel or biyadam. They are holding two flaming torches. There's a group of Kohanim. We don't get a number, but there was a sizable group. I don't know if it was 5 Kohanim, I don't know if it was 10 Kohanim, maybe 15 or 20, but there was a group of young Kohanim. These are the young, eager, and excited, enthusiastic Kohanim who are waking up at maybe 3 o'clock in the morning or something, depending on what time of the year it is, and they've already immersed, and they're already wearing their Kohanic finery, their priestly raiments, and as soon as the Memunah Ala Migdash's dofik knocks to get their attention, immediately the doors open, as we learned yesterday, and now they've entered into the actual courtyard. So they're standing right here. What happens now? Amongst these Kohanim, they already knew that there has to be 2 flaming torches. And they have to be holding those flaming torches. Now, if you remember, a couple of episodes ago, we talked about a different Memunah, the person who was the Memunah over the Shomrim, Memunah al HaShomrim, and the Memunah on the Mishmarot, or on the watches. It says that there was, there was by torchlight, it says, Avukot Dolkot Lefanav, there was torchlight before him, but it doesn't say it was in their hands. They weren't holding the fire. And as we learned, in all likelihood, many of the Mefarshim say, this refers to sconces that were placed on the walls, lanterns that kind of were attached to along the elevation, but not something that was held in hand. But here we're definitely talking about flaming torches that are going to be held by the Kohanim. They're holding the fire. So we have these two groups, they're holding the fire, and they're ready for action. Now, these two groups of people who are holding the fire, as we talked about yesterday, I'm just going to mention this again. The reason we use that small wicket door is because the large door cannot be opened until we are ready for the avodah of the day. So we don't open the large door, as the Rosh says, Ki lo hayopotchin shar hagadol ad hayom. We don't open the great big gate until the Beis HaMikdash is in business. And the Beis HaMikdash going into business only happens during the day. So the big gate is closed. And they've kind of slipped into the Azara. And the Rambam now says the following. Nechleku l'shtei kitot. The Kohanim at this point divided. Two groups emerged. And the Rambam tells us, kat holechet l'mizrach v'kat holechet l'ma'arav. One group heads in an easterly direction, the other group heads west. So they divide directionally. Again, let's go back to our actual picture over here. They've entered into the Azara. This is west, this is east. One group begins to go west. That's the first group that's addressed. They are going to be making a sweep around the outer perimeter, coming behind the Heichal, and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, of course, coming all the way around, coming down here, and they're going to stop here at the eastern gate. I will soon talk about where that is in a moment. The other group is going to be going here. They're going to head in an easterly direction. Eventually, they're going to turn south. And they too will meet the other group, as we'll see. I'm going to go now to the other picture because you see it a little more clearly. Here we are. Here's our large group of Kohanim, 2 flaming torches. We have a directional division. One half is going to head west. This is due west. They're going to go due west. When they come to the, and they're walking along the wall, according to many of the Mefarshim, there was like a kind of a parapet of sorts, like a little, almost like a portico made of stone. like a little walkway. So they're walking along this walkway. They're hugging the outer perimeter. Once they get due west, they're going to be making a left, and they're going to be heading in the southerly direction because this is north. They're going to walk all along the southerly perimeter. When they get to the end of the southerly perimeter, then they're going to make another left, and they're heading to the east. When they'll get to the end of the Ezrat Kohanim, there are stairs here. We've learned about this. They're going to go down that set of stairs. And now in the Ezrat Yisrael, they're in all likelihood going to be skirting this area because there's a little structure over here. They're going to come down around the wall here. And then, finally, they're going to make a final left and they're going to stop at this little building here. This is the Chavitin making chamber or Chavitin baking chamber. We'll talk about that, Bezrat Hashem. Kind of like a Migdash bakery. So we have the groups. One group is making a much, much longer circuit. One group seems to be making a shorter circuit, and they meet up here at this lower elevation, at this lower courtyard, which is called Ezrat Yisrael. Let's go back to the actual book. So away from the map, let's go back to the book. Again, I want to reiterate the words of the Rambam now, that these two groups come out into the Azara, they directionally divide, and they're holding their fire. There are two torches. And here it gets really interesting. So if they're holding these torches, who takes the torches? What, like, where does that go? So the Rambam, in the commentary of the Mishnayos, says like this. Elu holchin, ve elu holchin. They're both going in different groups. And the Rambam says, Ritzon Olomo, what this means to say is, holchin achar nose ha'avukot. The group is led by the torch bearer. Whoever's holding the fire, he leads the group. And everybody simply follows him. Now we have a group of people following somebody who's holding a flaming torch. It's really dark outside. This is before day has broken. And even when day breaks, it's still pretty dark. Assuming that this was a sizable group, let's think about this for a minute. If it's a sizable group, how many people could actually be seeing anything? The answer is maybe the first two or three people following the fellow with the torch. After all, the torch is just a torch. It's fire. The people in the back of the group would be following the leader who's holding a torch. They follow holchin achar nose ha'avukot. They're following whoever is holding the torch, the fire. And they're going to reach up. Match up at the bakery. Very interestingly, we have similar verbiage from the Tiferes Yisrael. The Tiferes Yisrael, kol kat imavuka achat. Each group with a torch. Yeah, it's an interesting idea. He says, you know, there must have been sconces on the wall. This is really interesting. I don't know where the Tiferes Yisrael gets this from. I didn't see it in the Rishonim. And we talked about this earlier in the previous halacha when we had the Mumuna al kol hamishmarot, the man who was called Ish Har Habayit, and it says Avuko Dolkot Lafanov. We had a discussion about this, and many of the Mefarshim seem to indicate that there were lanterns placed in some kind of equidistance, maybe wall sconces, maybe they were freestanding little pillars, but there were lanterns placed. Nobody talked about the actual Azara proper. Where were these lanterns? Even if there were lanterns, who lit these lanterns? I mean, lanterns, it takes time to be, as we proverbially say, a lamplighter. And this is a very large area. How much light could one lamp shed? I don't know the answer to any of these questions. Interestingly, nobody really discusses it. The Tiferes Yisrael is the only one I found who actually suggests that there was Nerot Dolkot Mikan, Umikan. There were constantly along the road, along the way, along the parapet or pathway, a little portico, that there were lanterns burning. And why does he say this? He says, Kedei Livdok Yofa, so that they could check well. But what were they checking for? What were they checking for? And this in and of itself is very interesting. The Mishnah doesn't say anything about checking. It just says that they divided into two groups. One went to the east and one went to the west. It's just notable that in the Rambam, the language is one went to the west and one, no, it's the same thing. One went to the east and one went to the west. Now, the Rambam says, V'hoyu bodkin v'holchin. They're making a sweep. They were checking, searching, and continuing. And that's the language of the Mishnah. Bodkin v'holchin. But what were they searching for? After all, the Beis HaMikdash was locked. Nobody was allowed in there. So if nobody was allowed into the Beis HaMikdash and it was locked, so what were they looking for? This is a very interesting question. And it's a question that's actually discussed by the Mefarshim. So, for example, we have the Rosh who tells us, Hoyu Bodkin, says the Rosh, Im Yimtzu Klei HaMikdash Bimkomam. They were searching to see if all the Mikdash artifacts, the provisional artifacts, which could have been changed, they're just utensils, vessels, mechanisms, conventions that were used in the Mikdash to make sure that everything was in its place. Now, we don't have really a discussion of things just lying around. We don't even know what this means, to be sure. Because which instruments, which artifacts? I mean, think about this. They came out and there's a group going all the way down here. What would they find here? It's just courtyard. I don't know. And they hugged the wall. It's very clear. The Mefarshim say they walked along the wall, and then, you know, they seem to speak about even little pillars and some kind of portico built, and they were hugging the wall, the full outer perimeter, making a full sweep. And then they come and go, full sweep. What in heaven was back here? What are they looking for? And they're coming all the way across here, and they're going there past these doorways. I don't even know what could have been. I mean, here was the wash basin. The wash basin was actually immersed in a pool of water. There's nothing here. So they're searching. This is a piece of furniture. This is stationary. It's an enormous altar, which we learned about in great detail. Now, when the Kohanim were coming in the opposite direction, the east direction, they had a much shorter journey, so to speak. They had a much shorter walk. I mean, look at the westerly direction is all the way due west, all the way due south, and then all the way due east. Whereas here, it's a much shorter walk where you're going due east, and then due south, and they're meeting up here. So I was thinking about it, that this is where all the slaughtering, the butchering of the animals took place. And maybe they had to check. Maybe they weren't just going around the outer wall. Maybe they were looking at everything to make sure that all these things were in place. They had a lot more to look for. So they had a shorter walk, but more to check. They had a longer walk, and less to check for. Which is all kind of fascinating because we don't have any kind of clarity as to what they were really looking for, other than we have the Rosh telling us just to make sure that Klei HaMikdash are bimikoman, that the vessels are in their proper place. Very interestingly, the Bartanura adds a word. He says, Botkin viroin kol kli sharet. He says they were searching or checking and seeing. He adds the word Botkin Viroin. He adds Kol Klei HaSharet Sheyiyu Kulam Bimkoman, and then he adds the word Bishalom. They're at peace. Were they like animated mechanisms? What is this, like an AI thing and they can take over and do whatever they want? What does it mean that they're Bishalom? What does that even mean? So very interestingly, There's actually like a little bit of a machlokes as to what exactly they were looking for. Some maintain that they were looking to see not simply that the vessels were there, but Rabbi Yosef Korkus adds, and to make sure that there was no tum'ah, a dead rodent maybe, or something like that. Something that could have been a source of impurity. And I was thinking, maybe this is what the Bartanura means when he says, Kulan bim koman bishalom. Maybe that's the meaning of the word bishalom. Maybe that's the whole doesn't mean peace, but peace means intact, not defiled, not diminished in any way with the idea of ritual impurity. So they're looking and checking for things which I don't even know what they're looking and checking for, but that's what they seem to be doing. And they hug the outer parameter. They're walking around the outer parameter, checking the entire temple courtyard to make sure that all of these sacred utensils are in their proper place. And they're walking near the walls because they have to make a complete circuit around the Azara, around the temple courtyard. And then the Rambam says, Ad she'agiyu, until both groups reached Shtei HaKitot, both groups, L'mekom Osei Beit Osei Chavitin, until the place in which the Chavitin, the place in which the special meal offerings would be made, a bakery of sorts, which I will explain in greater detail, Be'ezrat Hashem, tomorrow, what exactly the Chavitin were. So let's go back to the map for a moment. These two boxes represent two chambers or important areas. This is the bakery, the place where they made the Chavitim. This was Pinchas HaMalbush. This is where the clothing were. The Kohanim would get their clothing from here. The clothing, this is the Lord and Taylor area where the clothing was stored. And these two chambers, they abutted the main gate, the Shar Nikanor, which is here, which is still closed. So the Shar Nikanor, which at this point is still locked, and they're coming here to the Osei Chavitin. Very interestingly, why did they stop here? Why didn't they meet at equidistance? Why did they meet at a gate? Why did they meet here at this bakery? You know, kind of due south. Didn't make it all the way. What were they doing there that this became their meeting place? This is where the circle was completed. The circle starts here on both sides, and the two groups and the two torchbearers meet here at the chamber of the Chavitim baker baking. So this is another, we'll have to understand what they made there, what the Chavitim were about, and why that was the place that they would make. So let's talk about this business, this search. What was the search about? I mean, the Tiferes Yisrael is the only one who suggests that there were other lanterns. And if you want to do a really good search, and you have a lot of people that are performing the search, it would seem everybody should have had a torch, or everybody should have had a lantern. And why was there only one person heading the delegation holding a flaming torch and everybody just following the flaming torch? It sounds more ceremonial. It sounds like pomp and circumstance. It doesn't sound like they were actually looking for something or even ever found anything. I mean, save the possibility of a rodent falling from the sky, what could they have possibly have found? So here, we're going to follow this trajectory of insight that's kind of woven its way through so many of the halachot of Hilchos Beis HaBechira, the marvelous way the Rebbe explains this entire business of guarding and watching the Beis HaMikdash. You're going to forgive me. I will keep talking, but I want to go get the Sefer, because the Rebbe spoke about this on a number of occasions. The first major breakthrough, or the major sicha, is in Chelek Yud Gimel, in the 13th volume of the Likutei Sichos. But there is a sicha in Parshas. That's a Parshas Kerach. There's a sicha in Parshas Pekudei, which is found in Chelek Chof Aleph of Likutei Sichos. And there, the Rebbe continues to develop this thesis, and actually makes fascinating points, which will totally reframe the way we're understanding the halacha that we're presently learning. It'll actually explain things in this fantastic way. All right, so if we take a look in Likutei Sichos, we're talking now let's see where we are. It's Chelek Chof Aleph, page 2, I think it's 264. Page
Sorry about this. Give me just 1 second to find, see what I'm looking for. My, this is frustrating. Okay, I'm drawing a blank. My memory is failing me now exactly where it is, but here's the bottom line. The Rebbe says that this search wasn't actually because they were trying to find or expected to find something. Because if this search was about preparing for the next day, it has nothing to do with the eighth chapter of Hilchos Beis HaBechira. Hilchos Beis HaBechira is the halachas of creating what we would call the Beis HaMikdash. Here's what comprises a Beit HaMikdash. It has to have a courtyard, it has to have a building, it has to be able to have numerous functions that are performed in it. And the daily schedule is not related to the creation of a Beit HaMikdash. Hilchos Beis HaBechira is, you have to create a Beis HaMikdash. Hilchos Tmid Memusofim, for example, is, and here's what the daily schedule looked like. Hilchos Maaseh HaKorbanot is, and here's how they brought offerings. So why does the Rambam add these details about what happened before day broke in describing the Beis HaMikdash itself? And in a word, the Rebbe says, it's an amazing thing. The Rebbe says that the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash is that it should be a mokon muchon lekorbanot. It should be usable, ready to be used. We have to create that space so we can perform the mitzvahs. That is to say, if you go about the mitzvah of building or crafting or creating the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, but you don't ever make it usable, it isn't actually ever effective, you can't use the space, did you fulfill a mitzvah? The answer is most certainly not. The mitzvah isn't making the Mikdash, the mitzvah is having the Mikdash. Just like it's part of the mitzvah to make the tefillin, part of the mitzvah to write the mezuzah, but writing a mezuzah and crafting tefillin doesn't fulfill the mitzvah. As we know, when we actually affix the mezuzah, that's when we fulfill the mitzvah. So we say, Asher kedishanu b'mitzvot ha-vitzivanu, God who commanded us not lichtov mezuzah, even though the verse says, uchetavtem. The mitzvah is likboa, to affix. And the mitzvah isn't to have the tefillin or own the pair of tefillin or make the tefillin, even though it says in the Torah, it actually emphasizes zukishartem. So you have to tie it. The mitzvah is lahaniach, to place the tefillin, to tie the tefillin. So too, when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, we have to create this hallowed sacred space. The Rebbe says that mindfulness in which we had these watches, keeping the Beis HaMikdash in mind, that created the glory and the beauty of the Beis HaMikdash. That made the Beis HaMikdash a Beis HaMikdash. It wasn't just a building. It was a place where we recognized the presence of the Shekhinah itself. It's God's holy home. And because that's the case, the Shomrim, those who are guarding at night, are part of making the Mikdash. They're not doing the Avodah. The doing of the Avodah goes in the daily schedule, Tamidim and Musafin, or the acts of offering, Maaseh HaKorbanot. The Shomrim are creating the Mikdash. They're creating the ambiance, they're creating the atmosphere. They're creating the understanding that we, the Jewish people, had that this isn't just a place. This is the chosen home of the Creator of heaven and earth. And so this walk around, this sweep of the Azara, is not preparing the Azara for the service. The Azara was locked. The Beis HaMikdash was locked all night. It's showing how much we value and cherish and respect the scrimmage of the Beis HaMikdash. So towards the end, as the night is waning and day is about to break and the Kohanim will soon begin their Avodah, the last thing we do is we make a sweep of the entire courtyard, thereby expressing our adulation, our awe, our respect, and
how much we cherish the sacred space. And that kind of puts it all together. So I don't know if it's there was necessarily wall sconces or other lamps. And it's like an enormous chiddush that the Tiferes Yisrael is saying, that it doesn't have any source. Who was lighting these candles? When did they light these candles? Instead, there was two people who fired up torches, they held their fire, they led the group. What did you need a group for? Because it was ceremonial, the group that was following the solemn torch-lit or torch-led parade, it emphasized and accentuated the way we treated the sacred scrimmage of God's holy home. And so these two groups, as the night watch was ending, would do a final sweep, and then, led by the flaming torches, they'd meet up at the Chavitin chambers. And Bezrat Hashem, in our next episode, we'll talk about why they met here and how this, in effect, truly represented the changing of the guard as we moved from mindfulness into action. To be continued. Thank you so much for joining. May Hashem help us that our minding the Migdash, mentally and emotionally, learning about the Beis HaMikdash and knowing about the Beis HaMikdash inspires within us a yearning and an anticipation for the third Beis HaMikdash. May we merit to see it rebuilt b'mehera, ubiyameinu speedily, and in our days. Please like, please share, please subscribe, and let's continue to spread a message of Torah, Mikdash awareness, and a yearning for Mashiach. May we merit to see that great day, b'mehera ubiyameinu, speedily, and in our time. Amen. Thank you again.